Amen. We're continuing our study in the books, the Acts of the Apostles, and we're working our way through Paul's second missionary journey, which we began last week. It begins in chapter 16. We saw that the chapter breaks down into three portions. Paul is revisiting the churches in Galatia in the beginning of this chapter on his second missionary journey, and then he has a desire to go to Asia and preach to his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people, but the Lord, the Holy Ghost, forbids him to go in that direction. And of course, just to stop for a moment, we understand this now, don't we? Because we understand Paul is not the apostle to the Jews. We understand this. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you remember who the apostle to the Jews is? It's Peter. Peter, God had determined that Peter would lead the apostles to the Jewish people. He is the apostle of the circumcision, followed by John and James. Their jobs was to go to the Jewish people. So Peter gets to go to these particular areas where the Holy Ghost forbids Paul to go. Peter, when you read in his epistle, 1 and 2 Peter, he goes up to Bithynia. He goes up to Cappadocia. He goes to Asia. He moves to Babylon. Peter is allowed to go to the north and then to the east. Paul is forbidden to go east. Paul is told to go west, and we get the Macedonian call in the 9th verse, 9 through 13. And that paragraph right there is where a vision appears to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. This is Acts 16, verse 9. Prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. And they ended up, verse 12, they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, meaning a colony of Rome. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They're being called to Europe. They're crossing over the Aegean Sea into the region of Greece and Macedonia, and they're given the call to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul will get to continue to travel west and eventually make it to Rome. Paul, as an apostle, went to Rome. Peter, as an apostle, was forbidden to go to Rome. He went to Babylon. Wow, isn't that interesting? Peter never went to Rome. There is no biblical or scriptural evidence that Peter ever appeared in Rome. Paul, on the other hand, was called to go to Rome. As a matter of fact, when Paul was in Rome, he eventually wrote a book called The Epistle to the Romans. And in that book, he greets a number of people in Rome, the various brethren, and Peter's name is absent. Why is that? Because Peter never went to Rome. Now, I wonder if there are any Gentiles that think that maybe Peter went to Rome. Where would you get that from? Well, Peter will address that himself in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just taking a few moments here to go through Scripture, because, folks, when it comes to faith, as we were preaching yesterday, faith is believing in what God has written down. Faith is believing what God has said. Faith is believing in the Word of God. Faith is not believing what men have told you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, ye also were not redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We can stop right there. When I grew up, I went to a church where there were men that stood in the front with black robes, and we called them father. They were fathers. There were a couple of fathers at that church. When one of them died, another person came in, and they taught me traditions. And the traditions they taught me was that Peter went to Rome, and that Peter founded a church of Gentiles called the Roman Catholic Church and was the first pope. Now, Peter, in his own epistle, tells you in the first verse that he's speaking to people in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that he's speaking from Babylon, as he tells you in verse 13, chapter 5, that he went to the east, he never went to Rome. So where did we learn that? We learned that from vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. And vain means it's empty. Vain means it's worthless. Vain means it's not worth the paper it's written on. Because Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So if the Roman Catholic Church were made up of Jews, you might want to follow those things. But if it's made up of Gentiles, you need to read the book of Romans and Paul. So let's get back to what God's doing with Paul, because what God's doing with Paul is what's going to affect you if you're a Gentile. Are you a Gentile? Then pay attention to what Paul did on these journeys and what Paul preaches on these journeys. Not that you can disregard what Peter says, but you can definitely disregard vain tradition by fathers about Peter. Read Peter's own writings. Why? Go to the horse directly. Go right to Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and read that. And then go right to Paul and read those books. And by the way, if you're a Roman Catholic, let me just advise you. I don't read the Bible. Well, I'll tell you what. Read one book it's written to you. It's called the Book of Romans. You are a Roman Catholic, aren't you? Why don't you read that book? You're not afraid of reading a few chapters, are you? Why don't you just read the first 8 chapters of Romans and see what, and just ask God. Say, what is this saying, Lord? What does this mean to me? And the Spirit of truth will guide you in the truth. All right, back to Acts 16. Now, on this particular time, Paul receives a vision for a Macedonian call to come over there. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it's God himself working with this prophet, this apostle Paul, by dreams and visions. He doesn't do that today. You might receive a Macedonian call, but it won't be a dream or a vision. It'll be a legitimate phone call or a legitimate letter or a legitimate face-to-face request. Hey, could you help me? I'm having trouble understanding the Bible. I'm trying to learn. I need discipleship. Our pulpit is empty, and we need a pastor. You might get a Macedonian call like that in your life. It'll be a person-to-person experience. You won't get some kind of a vision or a dream. God's not working that way nowadays. So we need a real common sense Christianity. If it don't make common sense, God's not in it. God is a God of common sense, and he's a God of reason, and he's a God doing things decently and in order. And now the time is that he speaks through the scriptures, and he speaks through people. And people will ask you and give you a request to help you with the scriptures. When you get a Macedonian call, answer it. If you know the scriptures, be a blessing to that person. Guide them into the word of truth. Help them, just like Philip helped the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't understand these things, except a man should guide me. Then be their guide if you get a Macedonian call like that. The one other thing we noticed about the passage that I thought was interesting is here it is. The gospel now officially is moving across into Europe. It's moving into the region of Gentiles. It's going out big time from here on in. Paul is going to be reaching Gentiles constantly. This city is a chief city full of Gentiles. There are so few Jews in the city, there's not one synagogue. And it's right here in Acts 16, verses 9 through 13, where Luke jumps on board, and the gospel changes from the third person, he and she and they, to the first person, we and us. And I thought it was most interesting that that whole thing happened in a paragraph whose center verse is 16:11. That's just a strange coincidence, folks. But I think if you look, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Little gems like this have to be searched out, and they're under the surface. But it's right here in 16:11 that the gospel went from they in the Hebrew and the Greek to we and us, Gentiles, in the English here in Europe, now have it in a language we understand. That's just a curious little thing. So take that and rejoice in it, because God's given us a Bible in English. European Gentiles that speak English. What a blessing. Isn't that nice? Amen. Now we'll move on, and I want to show you what actually happened here in the third portion of this chapter, which is Paul in Philippi and what happens while he's there. Picking it up in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, what happens is the Holy Ghost focuses the spotlight on this city. And what happens in this city is They're going out one day and they're looking for a place to bring the gospel to his kinsmen, the Jews, because it's his nature to bring the gospel to the Jew first. And he finds this prayer circle out there by the river. And when he gets to the prayer circle, there are women resorting thither. There are women, probably Jewish women, and there's this woman, Lydia. Now, this woman, Lydia, I do not know if she is a Jew or if she is a proselyte. But I know one thing, she worshiped God. She worshiped God according to the light that she had. The light that she had at that time is there was only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there was only one faith, the faith of the oracles of God committed unto the Jews at that time. No New Testament was written, and so she resorted to those who were praying after the manner of those of in the likeness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to Old Testament scriptures. In other words, she is responding to the light that God has given to her. She's worshiping God. It's the Most High God, it'll say later on in another verse. So she has the right heart for truth. We were talking about this the other night. If a person has a heart for truth, God will give them light. He'll give them the light of their conscience. He'll give them the light of circumstance. He'll give them the light of creation. As he sees them responding to the light, he will deliver more light. It turns out that the vision that Paul probably saw in verse 9, there stood a man of Macedonia. That man was probably the woman named Lydia. And you say, well, how can that be? Because God created man, male and female. And the soul of a female is equal to the soul of a male in God's eyes. And there was the man that was seen was the female Lydia, is probably what was seen. That was the call. That was the tender heart that was praying out for more light and for more truth. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, Christianity has been degraded into being just a man's religion. And it's thought that in the world, so much so that the devil has spoken into the hearts and minds of women to start something called women's liberation, where, you know, we're sick of the male shackles of the male God and the male Jesus Christ and the male-dominated Christianity. And God wants to show you right here that the man that was calling out for help was the woman, Lydia. God saw her heart. God saw her need. And God places her at equal value with the male. Men and women are equal in God's sight. They're equal. They may have differences in their physical makeup. They may have differences in the roles that God has given unto them, but they are equal. It's like on a football team. Okay? There's a quarterback. There's a running back. There's a tackle and a guard. They're equal members of the team, but they have different roles. And that's how God sees it. And so the man that Paul saw was this one right here, the certain woman named Lydia that had a heart for God. She was a seller of purple. Turn back to Proverbs 31. I wonder what made her get into that business. I wonder how much Old Testament she knew. Proverbs 31. She was a businesswoman from another city in town doing business. She had a small business of her own. She would be a modern liberated woman, if you will, with a heart for God. You know that's possible. And God had a heart for her. Proverbs chapter 31, we're talking about verse 10, the virtuous woman, the one whose price is above rubies. Notice about this. She's willing to work. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Lydia may have read that chapter and said, you know, I want to follow that. That's important to the Lord. She had a heart for God. She was one who was reading Old Testament scripture and worshiping with the Jewish people there. And you know what? She had enough of a heart for the Word of God that when she heard about the Messiah, she opened the door of her heart to that Messiah. Come back to where you were in Acts chapter 16. this certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, worshiped God and heard us. What did she hear? Well, the same type of preaching that he did in chapter 13. Remember that great chapter 13? Where Paul preached in Antioch of Pisidia about God raised Jesus from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem. God had fulfilled the same unto us. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from the which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Paul preached. And she heard that. And she heard it gladly. And what happened? Whose heart the Lord opened. Because she heard the word of God. How did God open the door to her heart? He used the key. What's the key? The key is the word of God. Jesus once upbraided the Pharisees. He said, you've taken away the keys of knowledge from the people. You now teach the traditions of men rather than the commandments of God. But Paul came with the commandments of God. What's the commandment of God in the New Testament? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the commandment of God? That you receive his son. 1 John chapter 3. That's the commandment that God has nowadays. And she received that commandment, and God, by that key, opened the door of her heart. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What's one of the things that must have been spoken of by him? Well, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you'll be justified from all things which the law of Moses could not justify you, and you'll receive something called the new birth. And when you receive the new birth, you will be baptized into the body of Christ. And then what you ought to do, now that you're spiritually baptized, is it's a good thing to get water baptized. Why should I do that? Because you want to make an open confession. After all, Lydia, you were willing to come here by the riverside and profess yourself as being one of the believing Jews. And it was known unto all the people of Philippi that you were willing to associate yourself with the Jewish people in the testament that God hath once given. But now, in the New Testament of the blood of Christ, the old has passed away, and you want to let them all know that now you're putting on Jesus Christ. You should be water baptized. So what happened? Verse 15, and she was baptized. Water baptism is an ordinance that Paul preached. It's one of the two ordinances that he preached. Why? She attended to it. Well, where'd she get the idea? It was spoken of Paul. End of the last verse. The two ordinances delivered unto Paul, given to the church, are water baptism and the Lord's table. Those are the two ordinances. We do this, one, in the water baptism is a picture of us being buried, our old man being placed under water and dead, but then coming up in new life in Christ. And then the Lord's table, as we take that, we do in remembrance of what he did at Calvary, looking forward until his second coming. And so it pictures our new birth and the growth and development of that new babe in Christ by partaking of the Lord, looking back in thanksgiving and looking forward in hope. And those are the ordinances delivered. And she was baptized and her household. This is another thing that ought to bless you if you're a woman. You can lead your house to faith in Jesus Christ. You can lead your house to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the great ways you have is as a mother, you can teach your children the Word of God. How many young men will profess that they came to faith because of a mother that prayed for them and a mother that brought them to church and brought them to Sunday school and a mother that read Bible with them over and over? Timothy, earlier in the chapter, is one of those men that could proclaim that. A woman has great power over her children and the household. Now, I don't know if this Lydia was a widower. I don't know if she still had a husband, and the husband was one of the silent types. If he was, he got saved, because she was baptized and her household. But they were baptized and the household because they attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. They didn't do it as some membership ritual. They did it because they had professed faith in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith that they were saved. Sadly, this verse here is used as a text verse for infant baptism, right here. It's used by Methodists, by Episcopalians, and by Catholics. When you ask them, where can you prove that infants were baptized? They'll take you to this verse you're looking at right here. Now, there's nothing mentioned in this verse about infants being baptized. And all through the scriptures, every time we have a mention of baptism where it's filled in for us, it's always an adult professing and believing that which was preached of the Word of God, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, whether it was the preaching of John the Baptist or the preaching of Paul the Apostle or such and such Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, it was the preaching of the gospel. That's the only time baptism occurs in the Bible. Baptism is done by those with whom God has reasoned. Come, let us reason together. Infants cannot reason. So if somebody takes you to this verse to show it to you, say, well, I need a verily, verily, can you show me another verse where it shows that infants were baptized? And maybe I can possibly believe you, but right here there's no mention of infants. Can you please show me a baby or an infant being baptized in Scripture? You will not be able to find such a one. But you will be able to find many places where adults are baptized, because that's how the ordinance is given. First believe, and then be baptized. Now, in the rest of this verse, after the baptism, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. What's going to happen? Well, the idea is now that Paul and I think Timothy is with him, and I think Silas is with him at this time, the plan that they have is to plant their roots in this city and to establish a New Testament church, because this is what Paul did on his missionary journeys. And he's going to spend some time in Philippi, a number of months, and he's going to need a place to lodge. The options open to him, I don't know if they had a Red Roof Inn or a Motel 6 back then, probably not. There probably were some places to stay, but as you well know, when you go to another city and you stay in hotels and motels, you get broke very quickly. One that traveleth, your want will come, as an armed man is telling you vacations are expensive. And Paul knew it would be expensive to stay in that place. He needed a place to stay. And she, in her business dealings, had a house in that area. But she said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Faithful meaning how? Like Proverbs 31, she was a virtuous woman. In other words, Paul and the men could lodge at that house without people saying, there's an appearance of evil going on there. No, they could say, not with that woman. That's a virtuous woman. We've watched her conduct herself for a number of months here at the prayer meetings at the synagogue, and now that she's been baptized, she's always been a woman of moderate attire. She dressed herself in such a way that she's always conducted herself in such a way that's above reproach. We never hear her swear. She doesn't tell off-color jokes. She doesn't seem to hang around at the bars and places like that. No, that's a virtuous woman, and her reputation was known. You know, if any man loved God, the same is known of him. If you're a virtuous woman, there will be a difference. It's real easy in 21st century America. Come on, look at the way they dress nowadays. How tough is it to be a Christian? All you got to do is wear a turtleneck and wear a dress, and that's it. Something different about her. I mean, they walk around in the way they were yesterday on the campus when we were preaching. I couldn't believe it. I didn't know if they were coming out in their underwear. It's real easy to be a virtuous woman and to be known nowadays as a virtuous woman. She had a reputation. She had been judged faithful to the Lord. Your virtuousness isn't to us. It's to the Lord. If you're faithful to the Lord, it'll be known. And then you'll be of such a nature where someone can spend time with you in ministering to the Lord. No one will think, hanky-panky going on there. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy moved into that house, and they abode there for quite a while. And they were used in that place to plant the church of Philippi. I know this is heresy to super saints. I'm real sorry. I'm real sorry. It just happens to be Bible. And, you know, take it up with the Lord and pray about it. Let's move on. Verse 16, and let's see what happens, verse 16 as we go on. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, again, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now what's going on here is the same old thing that's been going on since the devil worked his way into the garden. And when the devil worked his way into the garden, the father of lies, the lie he wanted to tell you is you need not necessarily believe in the word of God. There's another word that God has. I've got a little additional revelation, a little more insight, a word of knowledge, a little bit more you need, Eve. I've got a little something else. And the father of religions begins, and the battle rages down here on planet Earth. Planet Earth is one of three places where souls reside. Souls are either in heaven or in hell or on planet Earth. When deceased, they go to heaven or hell. Heaven, all light. Hell, all darkness. What about planet Earth? Well, that's where the battle rages, light and darkness going back and forth. It's the forces of light versus the forces of darkness. And when the force of light comes forth, the devil wants to bring forth his false apostles, his false prophets, his false teachers, his false soothsayers, his false prophetesses, apostolates, whatever they may be, and bring them forth to try and beguile unstable souls and lead them away. But here he has a bit of wisdom. The devil says, you know, I can't be a complete fool here, so let me do this. Let me preach the truth that these men are preaching the truth and try and yoke up with them. Let's see if they'll figure, hey, this is a new city. We need advertising. We need word of mouth. If this damsel is willing to come here and say we're true apostles, which we are, we're preaching the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, which we happen to be doing, why not take advantage of this? I mean, why not? I mean, we can only be in one place at one time. We can send her forth on some of the streets where we haven't been and use her there. We can use her at different places. Let's get along. After all, it's for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the Word of God. I mean, the more souls, the merrier. The more help we can get on this thing, the better. Let's take advantage of this. It's the thought of accommodation. Turn to Ezra, chapter 4. There's no new thing under the sun. This temptation will come your way. Ezra chapter 4. The devil has two tactics. He's got two horns that he works with. The horn of outright attack and intimidation. And that works on most Christians. But then if that horn doesn't work, and he's tried it with Paul a couple times, even stoned him and realized this doesn't work with Paul. Attacking Paul doesn't work. I stoned him once, and he gets back up and preaches the gospel. So that horn's not going to work with Paul. I got the other horn here. And that's the horn of accommodation and compromise. And let's see if I can work my way in and get him to shake hands with me and get an ecumenical thing going. Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they had been trying to stop them in chapter 2 and 3, and they were unable to stop them with an attack. And the children of Israel pressed on and built the temple. And when the adversaries heard this, they said, geez, what are we going to do? Then came they to Zerubbabel, he was the governor at the time, and the chief of the fathers, and they said, well, let us build with you. For we seek the Lord God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Now let me tell you, that was a big job facing the children of Israel. When they came back out of captivity from Babylon, only 40-something thousand people came, and there were insufficient people to do all the work that was necessary. And here comes another group, an outside firm, coming in and saying, we'll join with you, we'll help you build that temple. You know, there's work to be done. I don't know, I might go along with that. But let's let the scriptures help us, because in the natural man, sometimes when we want to get something done, we need help. I mean, we're out there preaching at UB. There was only a few of us. What if some unbelievers came in and said they wanted to help us out and pass out tracts and preach at some of the other buildings for us? Yeah, that sounds good. We can multiply the work. Zerubbabel, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, that was the chief, the priest at the time, the high priest, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us. God does not want us yoked together with unbelievers, even if they are preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They're not part of the body of Christ. They're part of the warning in Matthew 7:7, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonders and miracles in thy name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not part of my body. And it would be just as unreasonable and unfruitful for us to work with an unbeliever as it would for you to try and do a job carrying the arm of a cadaver or the leg of a cadaver around. It's not part of your body. It's going to slow you down. It's going to hinder the work, and it's going to make it a stink and corruptible unto those around. It will not be a sweet savor anymore. And Paul had the wisdom to recognize that, if only Christians would today. Christians today are yoking up with everything in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, what troubles me so much is in America, the attempt to take back America for God. Look, God didn't form America. God took his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shed his blood that he could build a church. That's what the New Testament work is about. And Christians today are yoked up together with lost members of Christendom. Christendom is that massive thing known around the world, 1.2 billion people that claim to be Christians, but the Christendom are people without Christ. And here I see believers yoking together in days of prayer, yoking together in going to Washington and trying to get laws changed, yoking together outside of abortion clinics. And Paul recognized, look, you're either part of the body of Christ or you're not part of the body of Christ. And if you're not part of the body of Christ, then this grieved Paul's spirit. Verse 18, Paul being grieved. Was Paul grieved? You know who was grieved? The Holy Spirit inside of him. That's what was grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we yoke together with unbelievers. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow unbelievers to be part of the work of God. Why is he grieved? Because he recognizes that those seeds, those tares, if you allow them to take root and you allow them to grow, they can only bring forth bitter fruit that's going to harm the body of Christ. You must be separate. And so Paul understood the concept of separation. Brother Mike, that's hard. That's divisive. That's Bible. The first thing God did on day one is he divided the light from the darkness. Division is his word. This is a sword. It cuts. It divides. Jesus said, think ye I came to bring peace on the earth? No, but a sword that will divide father against son, mother against daughter. There will be division in the family. You're either with Christ or you're not with Christ. You're either a disciple or you're not. Paul was a disciple. And Paul said, I'm not going to allow this. Just because we're giving lip service to the name of God is not sufficient. You can give lip service in the mind. You can give lip service with the tongue. But when there's no heart in it, God's not in it. God is a God of the heart. Now this poor girl, this damsel here, this certain damsel was possessed. She was possessed. Yes, it is possible to give place unto the devil. It's sad. It happens. Christian, don't do it. The way you're going to do it is by your mind letting yourself read bad things. Why don't you just read the pure word of God and have your mind transformed and conformed to the image and likeness of Christ? But lost people don't have the protection of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Holy Scriptures, and they find themselves possessed. This girl was possessed. Now what had happened to her is because of her ability to give forth what people interpreted as prophecy, divination, to divine and learn secrets about people, she had masters that were making gain by her soothsaying. Now this goes on today. There are 800 numbers or 900 numbers? I don't know what they are. But there's numbers where you can call these soothsayers and these prophetesses. They're almost always women. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know that I've seen a man on there yet doing one of those commercials. Did you? She said she saw one. But for the most part, they're women. Because women are really given over to that spirit, Genesis 3. Now God wants to do with you, young lady or woman, as he did with Lydia. And he'd like to open the door to your heart and to come in. And I don't understand why a woman wouldn't allow Jesus Christ in her heart. But if you don't allow Jesus, you are susceptible to other spirits. And the men found out there's money in this. There's a buck in this. Why is this? Because people are hopelessly religious, and they're always looking forward to hearing something about the future. And most importantly, the future as it relates to them. Not as it relates to God and his son and his work, but as it relates to them. That's why there's so much interest in these 1-900 numbers, in these astrologers, in these soothsayers, in these fortune tellers, in these tarot card readers. People aren't going in to find out, hey, what's God planning to do with the future? What's Jesus planning to do with the future? What's going to happen to me? It's all about me. It's all about me. And that's real sad, folks. And sadly, that's crept into Christianity. Today, before I came here, I was watching one of the biggest pastors in America with a church of 40,000 people in a stadium preaching, smiling, grinning from ear to ear, taking the story of Simeon and Anna and the day that Jesus came into the temple and talking all about how God had given a word to Simeon. And he had kept that word in his heart, and he was just waiting for it to come forth. And God has a word for you about you and your future. And if you look, it's not all about you. It's about him. That's why they're called hymns. That's why we sing hymns. That's why we worship him. He is the creator and the redeemer. He is the Lord and Savior. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And it's not all about us. But lost people are interested in themselves. And if you find yourself getting interested in yourself, it's your old nature. It's not your new man. Watch it, Christian. But these lost people were very interested, and there's a lot of money to be made in it. And sadly, there's a lot of money being made in Christianity. You don't hold a church with 40,000 in a stadium that size if you're not making a buck. Why are they coming? Because they're hearing about themselves, and they're not hearing the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of money being made on this thing. Now, Paul does this girl a favor by performing an exorcism. And it was real simple. He was an apostle, and he was given that power. And all he had to do was command in the name of Jesus Christ of the Spirit to come out, and the same came out the same hour. And that was it. Amen. Glory to God. Thank the Lord there were apostles. Thank the Lord that one day the 144,000 and the two witnesses will come back, and they'll have power from God. And then Jesus Christ will come back, and he'll get rid of all the unclean spirits. What can you and I do today? The best we can do is bring someone the Word of God. We can pray and fast over them. But that's all we can do, folks. I can't perform an exorcism. I ran into a mother that came to me about 2 years ago, broke my heart. And she had a boy, and I met the boy. And I'm not the best at this, but I have to say, if this boy isn't possessed, I don't know what's going on at 10 years old. And it just broke my heart. And all I could do was, I said, look, I beg you. I said, I read some Bible with them. I prayed. I fasted for them a little bit. And I told them, I said, please, why don't you two come to the church on a regular basis and come to the services. And here I know God is working and the Spirit of God is moving, and we will preach to you and we will read to you constantly. We'll do everything we can. But I said, I wish I had the power right now just to come in. I don't know. I can't help you. And I couldn't. And I couldn't. Now, they've never come. I don't know. I don't know where they're going. We don't have that power. Nobody has that power except Jesus Christ and his apostles had it. They were given the power. Read Matthew 10. We've done the studies before. And so he delivered this girl. He delivered this girl. For all I know, this girl became one of the believers in Jesus Christ. Maybe she's one that went on and continued to pray. But I know this. After the spirit was gone, her ability to do divination was gone. Now let me just help you. These spirits, these unclean spirits, know a lot about people on planet Earth. It's one of their jobs. So if you're a lost person and you're listening to this, I just want you to understand, don't be impressed if you call a 900 number and the girl there does know something about you. Because there's a spirit following you about. And so she may know that you went to have a vacation in the Bahamas last year, and she may know that you rented a burgundy Taurus when you were there, and she may know all these kinds of things that spirit knows about your past, but she knows nothing about your future. Those spirits know nothing about your future, but I can tell you something about your future. If you don't repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will face the second death, and you'll end up in a lake of fire. And I ask you this, why will you die? Why will you die? Today, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe someone on a 900 number, even if she knows something of your past. This book will tell you what's inside of you and what your future is related to God. But these things go on. Now, when this girl was delivered, verse 19, when her master saw that their hope of their gains was gone. Ah, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. What was their interest in this girl? That she could make money. That was it. Why do you think those 900 numbers exist? Because they're really interested in telling you your future? They could do that for free. No, they're making money. What is it, $5 for the first minute and $2 every minute after that? They're making money, big time money off of that. It's about money. And sadly, in Christianity, it's turning into money too, and don't let it. They saw all hope of their gains were gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates saying, hey, all our hope of getting any money is gone here. This is ridiculous. They just ruined our trade. They ruined our business. Because they were nice, honest, and forthright men, and they told them what was exactly in their heart and what the problem was. Well, let's read this. Let's see how the liars spoke. And they came to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Huh. Gee, is that what upset them so much in verse 19? Were they really concerned about the preaching? Were they really concerned about the customs? Were they really concerned about Roman law? No, their interest was money. See, this book cuts right to the heart of the issue and just splays man open like we used to do in Gross Anatomy. And we'd get our knives and we'd get our scalpels and we'd just open the thing up and this is what's on the inside. You know what it's showing you? It's all about money, folks. You either serve God or you serve mammon. It's just that simple. It's that simple. The mouth craveth the food. Why do you labor? So that you can get more of it. It's about money. Mammon. That's what it's about. And God says it's one or the other. These men couldn't care less about God. They couldn't care less about the truth. They couldn't care less about Roman customs. They couldn't care about Jewish traditions. But they lost their money, and boy, that got them moving. That got them moving. You want to get someone mad? Affect their pocketbook. Affect their pocketbook. You know what? Don't waste your time. My recommendation, just go preach the gospel. Just go preach the gospel. But if they do get mad, you know what? It probably is affecting their pocketbook somehow, some way. You know, we preach on the streets in front of certain businesses, and the reason they get mad is they're afraid we're going to drive off their customers. Why would we drive off their customers? We're preaching light, and men love darkness rather than light, and they may just flee. That's what gets them angry. It's the commerce. They don't mind what we're preaching. You go out and preach, and a member of a religion gets mad at you. What do you get mad about? Because you're preaching a different religion? There's all other kind of religions out there preaching too. He's not mad at them. What gets him upset? Because when you preach light and you preach truth and it gets a hold of one hearer in his congregation, he's going to leave that congregation and it's going to affect his pocketbook. It's the pocketbook. Religion is mammon. It's into mammon. It's into money. Commerce is into mammon. It's into money. Only two things form in Genesis 11, the city and the tower. And both of them revolve around money. The city is commerce and the tower is religion. And both of them revolve around money. And God lumps them together as mammon. Either serve God or mammon. These men served mammon. And they brought forth a lie rather than the truth is they just hit us in the pocketbook. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. All right, the devil tried accommodation. He tried compromise with the damsel. It didn't work. He goes back to his other horn. He only has two notes. He plays them over and over. Those are the only two themes he has. Read about Hezekiah's trouble with the devil. It's either the attack or it's the compromise. The king of Assyria came with an outright attack. That was plan A. The king of Babylon came with a compromise, plan B. A, B, he vacillates back and forth. That's what you're going to expect, Christian. So now you're forewarned, you're forearmed. You're either going to be attacked, or you're going to have people trying to buddy up with you and compromise. What's your job? Separate, stand for the truth. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They get thrust into prison. How did they respond to the persecution? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. How do you respond to persecution? Prayer. What happens with the sweet incense of prayer? The Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit comes in you and fills you. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. What comes from a heart of love and joy and peace? Songs of praise unto the God that delivered you in the first place. Paul and Silas were more free in that prison than O.J. Simpson is right now walking on the streets. Because Paul and Silas are free on the inside. And O.J. Simpson is walking around a lost man in trespasses and sin. Hey, folks, there's only one freedom. It's the freedom in Christ. That's the only freedom that matters. And if you'll just get a hold of that, and you'll recognize how real that is, you'll sing praises unto God. And they sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Now the reason he did this was because of the 12th chapter. It was well understood that when you let a prisoner go, you're in a heap of trouble. Back in the 12th chapter, when Herod had committed those people into prison and they had escaped, Herod, verse 19, sought for them, found them not, examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And it was understood that it was a serious stewardship to be put in trust with a prisoner under Roman authority. Boy, if only Christians will get a hold of the serious stewardship that you've been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ under God's authority. If we would have as much fear and trembling before us as this prisoner had when he just lost a couple of prisoners from the Roman system. I mean, we should have some fear and trembling when we lose a couple of souls that we have an opportunity to witness to. An interesting picture painted here. So anyways, he was so upset, he drew his sword and he would have killed himself because he figured they fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. We haven't left. What do you think, we're more free on the streets than we are in here? We were just singing praises here. This is a good place. We're having a great worship service. We're like the son of Sam. You know, what was his name? David Berkowitz. He was a lost man. He committed many crimes. He probably had a spirit of divination in him too. And he went to prison with a life sentence. And then one day a Christian brought him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had to listen a few times. But finally, he started to cry and said, you mean there's hope for me? And he said that Jesus will deliver you. And he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he started to study the Bible. And then he started a prison ministry. And I remember one day when he was being interviewed, he was sitting there with this big grin on his face, smiling with that Bible in his lap, talking to Larry King, and Larry thought, and Larry just couldn't understand it. Larry's a Jew, David Berkowitz is a Jew, I don't understand this. And he said, well, the interview's over, David, and now I get to leave. Huh? How's it feel that you have to stay here? He says, wonderful, Larry. He said, I have a wonderful ministry right here. God's given me people that hear the gospel, and I'm able to lead them to Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave here. Paul and Silas had a prison ministry going. They weren't looking to leave. They were prisoners. They were still leading to the Lord. The prisoners were hearing them preach. Do thyself no harm. We're still here. Verse 29, then he called for a light, the prison keeper. He sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Underline that. That's the only time it's asked in your Bible. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now listen, this is truly is a double entendre, because that's not what he was asking. He was asking verse 19 of the 27th chapter is what he was asking. In chapter 27, they were on a ship, and it was about to go down, and Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. In other words, you're going to lose your physical life if you don't stay on this ship. And this man wasn't interested so much in his soul as he was his physical life. What am I going to do that I don't get killed when the Roman authorities found out that this prison is all broken free? Because you may be here, but some of the other guys did escape. What must I do to be saved? He was asking a different question. But notice how Paul took that open door and to take him from the physical to the spiritual, to take him from the earthly to the heavenly, to take it in a parabolic manner, and take it from like when the guy was at my house one day and he was giving me a water filter. And I said, how is that water? He said, it's real pure. I said, you know, if you come here to this book, you can get rivers of living water. Once you drink from this, you'll never thirst again. What? And I took him from the physical to the spiritual, and over the kitchen table was able to lead him to the Lord, showing him the Word of God. You've got to take these opportunities and hear the question one way and turn it to the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And the Holy Spirit put this here so that you can show someone, if someone wants to know salvation, this is what you must do. Verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. How do you get saved? Like we preached yesterday, by faith, by believing. Not believing in God, the devils believe and tremble, but believing in what God said about his Son, Jesus Christ, and resting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the difference in me believing in that chair. I believe that chair. I believe it's there. Yeah, it's really a chair. Yeah, it's a fine chair. And me believing on the chair and resting my all on this chair. And I've rested entirely. And it's not my work. It's the work of the chair to hold me up. And placing all my faith and my trust and my confidence on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary's cross. How will you learn that? By hearing the word of the Lord. Let me recommend to you, we're running out of time, read the Gospel of John. Read the book of Romans. Put down the newspaper. Put down the magazine. Turn off the TV. Take some time. There is a God. You have a soul. Read these things and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words in Acts 16. Thank you for the study showing us how, though the devil attacks, that the victory in Jesus Christ is greater, because greater is Jesus Christ than the god of this world, the devil. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the full salvation that comes in the name of your Son, in whom we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.